You're awesome. You're wonderful. We truly appreciate you, Father God. Lord, I just pray tonight that you have your way right now. In Jesus' name. Anoint our ears. Anoint my lips. Just pray, Father, that you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you. Like, if you will, please, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, come on. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I'm only going to read two verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. But for the will of God. And I believe tonight what I have to share, something probably totally different. I'm trying something new. Okay. I want to ask a question now, and when I get the next opportunity I have, because I believe that many Christians are going through very difficult times, to the point of being despondent, point of depressions, whatever it is that you're going through. And maybe the questions tonight, as I ask them, yeah, just to stir within us, to look for an answer, to look towards God for the answer. So often we go to counselors and they don't really read what is actually going on in our lives. And we've got to sort of separate, we almost separate ourselves and to try and get close to God, to hear what God has to say. And tonight, as I share this, the very first question that I'd like to ask, or that I'm asking, is, will God hurt me and call it good? Would God hurt me and call it good? A student asked the question, questioning God's goodness. She's a religion student, majoring in religion, and understands that God can do whatever he wants, and that goodness to him is whatever he wants it to be. But just like how he sees it is good. How does he see his son on the cross being good? Or having Stephen killed? She states that she lives in constant fear that God will have her injured or disabled and count it as good. What answer, and this is the question, what answer is required for that student? But folk, I want to say tonight, it's not just that student. Maybe there are many of us asking that same question, or asking similar questions about our Christian walk. Is she not irrational to tremble at the absolute sovereignty of God over her life? Are we irrational as we ask the same type of question? Is it true, as she says, that God can do whatever He wants? Indeed. And He does do what He wants. In Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven and He does all He pleases. The person who does not tremble at this has simply not faced up to the power of God, which is greater than a billion hydrogen bombs, or the holiness of God, a purity burning like a million galaxies, or the mystery of God acting in ways that none but He can fathom. She's not irrational to tremble before such a God. She's not. But she would be crazy if she didn't. Maybe the one fruitful place to start with her statement would be this. Goodness to God is whatever He wants it to be. I believe that's where we need to start in this whole thing. What do we hear in these words? What is goodness to God? Is whatever He wants it to be. I believe that we need to listen very carefully to the words. In these words is a heavy emphasis on God's sovereign freedom, which is seen as a divine unpredictability. That's what she's basically saying. And there seems to be perhaps a tinge of doubt in her whole Christian walk. That's why when I opened up, I said, maybe we as Christians are doubting in many areas of our own lives. This may be what the student or you and I are concerned about. There's one place, piece of counsel that we need to and should offer when dealing with the various attributes of God. Like His freedom, His sovereignty, His power, goodness, wisdom, His grace, patience, justice, and wrath, and so on. And the counsel is this: keep God's attributes living in a living, dynamic relationship to each other. We've got to keep those attributes together. They cannot be separated. We cannot divide God in any which way. We have to keep those attributes together. And let each one have its emotional and knowledgeable effect on the others. The best way to do this is to keep our hands on the consistency of the Scripture, of the Scriptures itself. It is a mixture of the sensations that create the truest feeling for God. Church, if God's goodness starts to seem utterly random, Jesus gets killed, Stephen gets killed, James gets killed, and Peter goes free. Or in our lives, one child lives and another dies. When God's goodness starts to seem random, we need to remember God's wisdom alongside it and in and through it. You see, God's wisdom doesn't just come alongside you. It works in and through it. In Romans 11:33 to 34 says this: oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor? To that question, no one. The answer is no one. So we preach the wisdom of God's sovereignty. It's not willy-nilly. It's not just random. It's not haphazard. It's not variable. It's not exactly right for the student or you and I to say that the goodness of God is whatever he wants it to be. It's not exactly right, is it? It seems to isolate the want-to. It seems to isolate that want-to. Whatever he wants it to be, it isolates the want-to of God as though it were not connected to the wisdom of God. So what it's doing is it's saying, God wants to, but the wisdom of God is standing over here. And the want-to is over there. Which is so untrue. It's like taking the attributes of God, grace, undeserved favor of God, and we take that and we put it one side and we say, that's where that is. But mercy must be over here. Folk, you cannot have grace over there and mercy over here. The two go together. We cannot separate them. Therefore, it's not variable. They have to be brought together. We cannot isolate one issue of God and expect to see the reality and the wisdom of God in all things. No, his goodness is not merely what he wants it to be. It is what it is in harmony with infinite wisdom. When we bring all those attributes together, when we bring all that together, and we see the wisdom of God begin to work. It is what it is in harmony with the revelation of the grace of Christ. It is what it is in relation to the totality of God's repeated revelation as a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's the God we serve. And take one of them and separate it from the other. Where's God in it? You see, folk, so often the world wants us to separate things. But we can't do that with God. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, we read this. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by means of clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. If we start to disconnect any one of these attributes into its own little sector, we will be misled. We're going to start feeling like something that we don't really like. So we need to encourage ourselves to think seemingly rational. Sorry, I'll repeat that. We need to encourage ourselves not to think seemingly rational interpretations from one divine attribute to another. We can't think of one rationally and not the other one as well. Rather, let us encourage ourselves to constantly bring them together. The glory of God is not found in dissecting his perfection into separate entities or parts, but in seeing them whole and keeping them in connection with one another. One final way to encourage ourselves is to ponder on the stories of the Bible, whose clear intention is to show the unknowable ways of God, leading through suffering to amazing and wonderful ends. What about the story of Joseph in Genesis? And how his years and years of sorrow were designed for the salvation of Israel and for his own great power and joy. You see, folk, all that suffering that he went through was for what? For the salvation of Israel. And yes, God prospered him because he was prepared to go that way, because he was prepared to follow the will of God. Or the story of Esther and how the strangest turn of affairs reversed the destruction of God's people. And Mordecai moves from being a serf, being a slave, to the king's favorite. While the man who planned all the destruction of God's people, Haman, dies on Mordecai's gallows. Then consider the return from exile to Jerusalem. When it looked like the adversaries were going to shut the exile, the return down, and the rebuilding of Jerusalem altogether. What happens? There's a strange turn of events where suddenly the enemy king gives full support and even pays for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And we say, God is amazing. The worst times, he seems to turn things around and make the bad work for good. What's that scripture that we read? What was intended for bad, God turns around for the good. And this just takes me back to the scripture that I've been repeating over and over and over again over the past couple of weeks. It's found in Isaiah 55, and it says this: "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." That's the God I serve. I cannot separate any of his attributes in there. Yes, he is higher than the earth. His thoughts, his plans, everything for you and I are that much greater. The worst of times, he turns things around and makes those bad things good. Of course, Jesus' brutal murder, he rose from the death, giving life to those who trust him. It's probably the best story of all. It's not just a story, folk. It's a fact. It is our salvation. He did it for you and I. And that's the best of all. So that at the point of all these stories, it helps this young student and it helps you and I to trust God when his goodness seems most random. And it's almost as if, Lord, when's something going to happen? God comes through. God comes through for you and I. Yes, we do tremble. We do fear. It's not nice when you're facing something that's going to happen in your life. The inevitable. But you know, we serve a God who said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." We do and we should tremble before the goodness of our heavenly sovereign God. It may cost us our lives. But we do not give way to doubt. We cannot give way to doubt. We cannot afford to give way to doubt. We cannot call his goodness unusual or unpredictable or random. It's there always. Every single day of our lives, it's there. We need to fix our eyes on his infinite wisdom and his proven kindness. Not just his promises, but the things that he's done He sang that song when I was a little boy going into teenage years and even younger than that. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Folk, we need to trust God with our lives. And I believe tonight, we cannot say, will God hurt me and call it good? If we get hurt, praise God. But know that whatever hurt is there, He's going to turn it around. And you will see greater things because of His wisdom, His ways. We cannot separate those attributes and think He's only going to treat some and not all. If you believe in Jesus Christ tonight, know this. God has a plan. His ways are better than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. No matter what it is, tonight we can stand assured that Jesus, in His wisdom, allows things to turn for good. Amen. God bless you. Father, we just want to say thank you. That because of you, your wisdom, your goodness, your grace, your peace, your mercy, your power, we are able to walk and walk firm and stand firm. We believe in you. We may tremble at times. Father, you are sovereign. You are awesome. You are our God tonight. Amen.